both come and share a little bit about their ministry, and then Fred will be opening up God's Word and sharing with us. So Fred and Lydia, the Lord bless you as you come. She's not? Okay. Fred, you can come up here.
Oh, do I want to?
Yes.
Okay.
I want you to. And here's your... You need that?
I know, but I can stay there. This is an intimidating place to be. Before I start, I need to say sorry. I woke up this morning and realized it was Mother's Day. So I'd like to say Happy Mother's Day. A few thoughts on that. It doesn't seem to be enough. We, Lydia and I, married later in life. We'd love to have more kids, but we are too old. Kids are for the young people. We also struggled with infertility, suffered a miscarriage. Our youngest had a heart problem that has been since corrected. Our jobs as doctors, and I'll get into that soon here, allows us to participate in the process of women becoming mothers. And I want to say it's not an easy process. There are joys, which we often recognize when we say Happy Mother's Day, but there are also sorries, and worries. There's a French saying out there called du courage. And I think for me it's more appropriate. I don't know if there's an English translation, but to have courage is to do the right things in difficult times. Choose to have a baby regardless of your situation. Say no to the child when they want another cookie after the fourth one. So happy just kind of goes one-sided, and I'd like to say to the mothers, du courage. I also would like to thank Oak Park for this opportunity to share our ministry. Not only to share our ministry, but to give a talk. A few things before I start. Please know I'm not a pastor. Having stated that, I appreciate the opportunity to speak. Thank you. Second, if you're interested in reading our story or communicating with us or becoming a prayer or financial supporter, we do have a website, www.fredandlydia.com, where we've documented our time since 2013. If you wish to become a supporter, it's www.adw.org/Feniger. If you wish to communicate with us, mail at Fred and Lydia Feniger. So we are Fred and Lydia Feniger. We are family medicine OB/ER fellowship trained doctors. We have four children, Noah, Nathaniel, Noemi, and Noel. We've spent 5.5 years as missionaries in the past, from January 2013 until June 2018. Three of those years were spent in Togo, West Africa. In June of 2018, we settled in Fort Wayne, Indiana. My wife volunteered with a couple of clinics and worked part-time doing family medicine and OB in Columbia City. I worked in the ERs around Fort Wayne. In January 2022, we decided to return back to Togo, West Africa as full-time missionaries with ABWE. As such, currently we are ABWE medical missionaries assigned to HBB in Togo, West Africa, working on pre-field tasks and fundraising. We are hoping to leave for the field at the end of this year. So Togo, West Africa is a country about half the size of Indiana with a similar population. 30% are considered Christian. The rest are Muslim and animistic belief. In Togo, we worked as medical missionaries at Hospital Baptiste Biblique, or HBB, where we did adult and pediatric medicine, including overseeing about 600 deliveries a year. HBB is a 50-bed hospital that operates 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doing surgery and inpatient adult and pediatric medicine, and services a population about 500,000. Currently, HBB is run by 5 missionary doctors and mid-level providers and is supported by 7 national providers. 2 are doctors and 5 are mid-levels, along with 100-plus nurses that have been trained by the hospital. To put this in perspective, Allen County has a population of 384,000, and I promise you, between Parkview and Lutheran, they have more than 50 beds and 5 doctors. What brings people to HBB are the most common things that kill people in Togo. This includes stroke, respiratory disease, cardiac disease, HIV, malaria, meningitis, diarrhea, malnutrition, birth complications, and trauma. All but two of these processes, stroke and cardiac disease, require simply a medical presence and access to basic medicines to make a difference, which the hospital provides. Stroke and heart issues need a bit more. In going back, we have been asked to work in the OB wing of the hospital, which has been closed since the summer of 2021, and has just recently, as of March 2024, reopened again, providing low-risk OB service. Very specifically, we have been asked to help in the HBB's OB department and to train nurses to become midwives such that the hospital can provide a more consistent OB service. HBB has 6 pastors on staff. Everyone who comes into the clinic or is admitted to the hospital hears the gospel. Thus, those that wish to hear more about Jesus are seen either on a daily basis within the hospital, if they are admitted, and or if they are discharged, they are seen by a pastor of one of the local churches closest to their home. Medical missions is not about the medicine. It is instead about winning an audience for God. It is hard to listen for and or to God when one is suffering. In showing compassion and love in a time of need, an audience is one to listen for and to God. Thus, the goal of medical missions is God's message, first through action, then through words. A bit about my wife. My wife is a PK, MK, and I would say okay. She was saved as a young child. Her testimony is about staying in the faith despite the world around her. She is my example in what it means to walk with the Lord. She has a routine that includes time with God daily, in the Word, and in prayer. She has encouraged this in me and our kids. Me, I am different. I come from Swiss parents and was raised Catholic. As such, education, work, and self-determination have great value. My family moved away from the faith when I was 12 or so. I'm not sure why, but we did. I wandered for 20 or so years. In 2008, while my dad drove me from Vancouver, BC, to Florence, Kentucky, to start a family medicine residency program, he encouraged me to go to church, any church. I promised him I would. One of the first church services I attended was in Florence, Kentucky in 2008, was a sermon on justification and sanctification. It changed me. Life was not about proving myself anymore. I could just be me. I was and am, through Christ's death, acceptable. Life is now about becoming like Christ. That's a first, thank you. During the same time, I met Lydia. We married in 2010. In 2012, I was baptized at Temple Baptist in Tacoma, Washington. After I got baptized, we got involved in missions and spent the next 5.5 years overseas working in missions. 3 of our years were spent in Hospital Baptiste Biblique. In 2018, for multiple reasons, we returned to the US. I landed an ER fellowship and a job in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And Lydia worked in family medicine and OB, first at a Christian health clinic and then at Parkview. During all this time, I relied on my belief in attending church as being enough for salvation. Interesting enough, it fit my life as we worked so much and I had no time for studying the Bible. In 2022, we decided to return to missions. In our discussions, we talked about Christianity and what it should look like. It is at this time, 10 years after my baptism, that I got into a Bible study with 2 older men. Our purpose was simple, to get a better understanding of Christ. This has been an eye-opener. I believe that the Old Testament and the New Testaments are consistent and support each other. The Old Testament points to the Messiah, whereas the New Testament reveals him. Having said that, I believe that the humanity of God is exemplified in the New Testament through God the Son, Jesus Christ. God's humanity is important in the impact of his message. One would say it shows that God has skin in the game. Christ's humanity, which is defined as his relationships and his experience, makes his ministry personal. It changing not the message, but the impact of his message. Without the relationships or experience, Christ's ministry is merely a task that shows his power and his glory. With the relationships and experience, it becomes more personal and more painful. And it is in this, and with this, it resonates with greater impact. Thus, a failure to see Christ's humanity impacts his message, not in meaning, but its adoption. I do not drink because alcohol causes drunkenness and enslavement, but I do not drink because alcoholism exists in my family. It is personal. Thus, the failure to see Christ's humanity diminishes the magnitude, the impact of his love, compassion, and suffering for us. My goal today is thus to talk to you about Christ's humanity and the relation and his relationships and his suffering. Jesus' relationships are many. His most important ones are with his Father and then his disciples. What impacts me most is his relationships with his disciples. Through this, we can see his relationship with us. When Jesus started his ministry, he chose 12 disciples. He spent time with them, mentoring them. They were his followers, disciples, mentees. Think of this. Implicit in these terms of disciple, mentee, follower, is inferiority, not equal to, less than. There is a power difference. Their success is not as important as his success. However, this changes. In John 15:13-15, Jesus says to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." A few things about this passage. Jesus calls his disciples friends. Consider this for a moment. The transition that has to occur to go from "I no longer call you servants," which indicates what Jesus thought of his disciples in the beginning, to I have called you friends. Their relationship has changed. It is now more personal. Personal, it's intimate. Yes, Jesus' friendship is conditional on our obedience and love. But as a friend, Jesus is willing to lay down his life for us. And spoiler alert, he does. Jesus continues to show his friendship with his disciples and us until his death. In John 17:9, Jesus prays for his disciples. He states, "I pray for them," referring to the disciples. "I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me." Again, referring to the disciples, "for they are yours." In John 17:11, Jesus says, "Holy Father, protect them," referring to the disciples, "by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." In John 17:15, Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them," in this case the disciples, "out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one." In Luke 22:32, Jesus responds to the disciples' questions of who is the greatest. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." In all these events, Jesus calls out to God the Father on behalf of his disciples because he cares. He feels for his disciples. He understands what they have gone through and what they will go through. He wants them to succeed. His prayer for me is more impactful, heart-wrenching, but not more in meaning because of his relationships. He is a friend praying for his friends. I do not smoke because of what I read, but because I know people who have died of lung cancer. But this is not all. In John 17:20, Jesus states, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through the disciples' message." Think about it. Jesus has prayed for you as a believer. As a believer, Jesus is your friend. After Jesus' birth, we do not hear from him except for but one time. During this time, he is a boy speaking in a temple. After that, he is 30-something, approaching John the Baptist to be baptized. I'm often left to wonder what his life was like prior to the baptism. Did he fall sick? Did he disagree, argue with his brothers and sisters? Or was he the perfect child? Who were his friends? Did he see death? I do not know. However, the Bible tells us of his experience during his ministry. We know he experienced hunger. After Jesus was baptized, he was led into the desert by the Spirit. In Luke 4:2, it reads, "Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry." We know Jesus feels for the human condition, death. Jesus is compassionate. In John 11:1 through 44, we learn of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Very specifically, in John 11:36, we get a sense of Jesus' condition as he sees Mary crying. It states, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus wept." Jesus feels for our condition, our sin, our burden. In Mark 1:40 to 43, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and begs him on his knees. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41 reads, "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured." Jesus feels for our suffering and wants to help. We know Jesus feels distress, pain. Prior to being arrested, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and prayed. In Luke 22, verses 43 and 44, it states, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus understands our hunger, our condition, our pain. In this, Jesus wants to help us. When Pastor Osborne invited us back to present our ministry, he asked if I would be interested in speaking. I said I was, and asked for a topic the church would be interested in hearing about. His recommendation was Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. It reads, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking of themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or say, "Get up, take your mat and walk"? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" In this passage, Pastor Osborne said, "I could talk about the compassion of Christ." Do you see Christ's compassion? As my wife can attest, when I read the story, I could not see the compassion of Christ. I saw instead the power of Christ. I saw God the Son completing the task. For me to see his compassion, I had to reflect on Christ. I had to understand his relationship to us, to mankind, and to the paralytic, and his friends through his disciples. Jesus is our friend. He is their friend. He cares for us. He cares for our success. We must simply follow and obey. For me to see his compassion, I had to reflect on Christ. I had to understand that he understood our condition. God the Son suffered hunger, distress, pain, and is moved by our condition. He wants to help. This is a story of compassion and so much more. In this story, I can see how Jesus relates to the paralytic man and his burden. He feels for the paralytic man's condition. In this story, I can see how Jesus relates to the four friends, their love for their friend, their faith that the paralytic's condition can be changed if their friends can get him, the paralytic, an audience with Jesus. In this story, I can see Jesus' compassion for the situation. He feels for the situation, wants to do something about it. His response, he is all in. There is no half measure here. God wants the paralytic in his kingdom. He forgives the paralytic's sin, thus removing the barrier between him and God. He is given salvation. In this story, I can see Jesus' frustration at our response as the teachers of the law question Jesus and his ability to forgive sin. The challenge for me is nobody can see if the sin of the paralytic man are truly forgiven, except for God, as it is an inward process. The paralytic man's outward appearance is the same, and thus the impression is that Jesus has done nothing. The teachers of the law attack Jesus because of lack of faith. This becomes a theological question. This becomes an intellectual conversation on who Jesus is. In forgiving the paralytic man's sin, Jesus has done nothing to validate who he is outside of the creation of conversation. In this story, when Jesus asks, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? I would say it is easier to say, your sins are forgiven. This is because this requires power, but cannot be seen. The forgiveness of sins is an inward process and cannot be done or verified except by or through God himself. Its results cannot be measured by others. In this, you can only question, why does this fellow talk like that? I would say it's harder to say, get up, take your mat, and walk, because this requires a power and can be seen. It results in an outward change. It is a change that can be measured. Failure of the paralytic to get up and walk is a true or false result regarding Jesus and his claims. And if it occurs, as it does, it validates and or supports who Jesus is. Its truth supports his claim to be able to forgive sins. So what do we do with this now? In other words, what is the point of this all? For me, it reminds me of the importance of our humanity in our Christian walk and how it impacts the message. I am more moved so in seeing Jesus relate to the situation at hand. It reminds me of medical missions. First and foremost is relationships. In Togo, West Africa, ABWE has invested time and resources to foster relationships, friendships, thus augmenting the impact of the message. In Togo, ABWE has multiple ministries that include two hospitals, multiple Christian schools, a pastor school, a nursing school. ABWE is developing relationships. It is not an us and them situation. It is instead a we situation. And through this, an audience for God is won. Second is shared experiences. Through ABWE's multiple ministries, Christians can share their stories of struggles and of success to the Togolese. A Christian teacher relates to the desire for learning. A Christian doctor relates to the burden of disease. A Christian pastor relates to the challenges of leading a flock. In this shared experiences, intimacy occurs. Friendships are strengthened, and an audience for God is won. I'd like to take this time to tell you a story, one that has been told before, where medical missions has made a difference through relationship building and shared experiences. I would like to tell you the story of this lady. In Togo, there are government hospitals, but they are very different from what we know here. The first major difference is that when you go to the hospital, you are evaluated and asked to pay your bill up front before you receive any treatment. Often this can be 1 to 2 years worth of an average salary. The second major difference is that there's no health insurance, and so their insurance is their extended family. This usually consists of 30-plus adults, aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins, etc., of which maybe five will work. And unless the hospital or doctor can guarantee the success of the treatment, the patient often leaves without treatment, as the family cannot afford to make that type of financial sacrifice. Our hospital works a bit differently, in that if you are a bit sick, we ask for money up front, but if you are really sick, we treat first and then work with the family afterwards on payment. Often, the hospital chaplains are able to get involved and help us determine the need of the family. In this story, this woman came to our OB clinic looking as if she was getting ready to have triplets, when in reality she was only about 28 weeks pregnant with a single baby. In that visit, we had a chance to get to know her and understand more about her situation. It turns out she was in liver failure, secondary to hepatitis B, and this was causing fluid to build up in her abdomen, thus preventing the baby from being able to grow the way it should. In the US, there is a cure for hepatitis B, but in Togo, this is not available. But with medical treatments, procedures, and close follow-up, we were able to help decrease the fluid in her abdomen so that the baby would have room to grow, and she was able to carry the pregnancy full term. There are three very important things about this story that highlight humanity and its impact on the message of Christ. First, the hospital exists and was built to be able to address the medical needs of the Togolese and to do it in a loving and compassionate way. The hospital allows us the opportunity, a forum, to build relationships in a time of need. In this woman's situation, we were given the opportunity to be able to get to know her and her story, to be able to work through medications, procedures, and close follow-up to be able to help address her medical need in a loving and compassionate way, and at the same time, working on building a relationship with her and her family. By God's grace, she was able to carry the baby to full term and deliver a happy baby boy, and we had the chance to celebrate with her in this. Number two, in building relationships with the Togolese at HBB, medical providers can share their experience of the importance of life, the feelings of loss, strengthening their friendships. It also allows us to understand life from the Togolese perspective. In this, the importance of a Togolese woman to bear an infant, to become a mom, cannot be understated. In this, we have come to understand that it is important for a woman there to have a child. It is part of what defines her, gives her a social status, and also prevents her husband from going outside and getting another wife. It changes lives. Number three, most importantly, as this relationship developed, we were able to share with her and her family the message of Christ, and not just from someone they met one time, but from people who had gotten to know her and her family, and were able to show her that they cared and wanted to truly help. In the last 2 weeks of her pregnancy, she needed to stay in the hospital, and we were able to provide a Bible in her own local language. In this time, she made a decision to follow Christ. Amen. We were able to rejoice with her. But this relationship did not stop there. Every morning when we came into the hospital, she was sitting on her bed reading the Bible with a big smile on her face, wanting to share with us what she had been reading. She was blessing us with her joy and excitement for the Word. Medical missions is one way that allows us to be able to reach a human need, and through that it opens the door to form relationships, and thus to be able to share the love and message of Christ. In closing, I just want to say Christ's humanity, meaning his relationship and his experience, augment the impact of his message. It makes his message more intimate, more personal, more relatable. A challenge for us, church, what are we doing to share our humanity, our experiences, our testimonies, as we share Christ's message, thus augmenting its impact? That's all.